There's something that's really been bothering me lately, and I've been a little troubled about it, and I thought maybe you all could help me answer this question. I'm just starting to wonder, how much more money does Tiger Woods really need? I'm kind of concerned for the guy. I mean, is his bank account suffering? I know he's just had a new baby in the family, but it looks like he's at the point where he has to make ends meet by making commercials for shaving cream and razors. Poor guy. I thought perhaps this church, being as generous as it is, might want to take up an offering for Tiger Woods. Maybe all the rest of those poor, beleaguered athletes and stars who are only making, say, I don't know, $20 million a year. Life is tough, I guess, for Tiger. When is enough enough? I wonder that when I read in the newspaper about the latest Mega Million contract deal made with yet another sports or movie star. You know, and I know it's not just about the stars wanting to make more money. It's about advertisers who want to ride in on the coattails or maybe the Nike shoestrings of these stars while they can. It's all about making more and more and more. When is enough? Enough. This is the question Jesus asks of the man. Well, he doesn't really ask Jesus. He demands Jesus to straighten out some issues he's having with his brother over the family inheritance. But Jesus is a smart guy, and he's not about to get in the middle of a family squabble. He knows that the man's question isn't motivated by a sincere request for some family counseling, but rather by his greed. So instead of taking sides in the issue, Jesus does what he does best at times, is to tell a story, one that is aimed at giving the man a different way, a better way of approaching life. Jesus tells the story of Mr. Richard A. Fool. Now, Rich Fool already has everything he needs. His barns are bursting at the seams with all the goods and the grains he has accumulated. But after a particularly good year, he acquires so much more, he decides to tear down all his old barns and build bigger and newer ones to accommodate all the new stuff he has. And he thinks that by doing this, he has assured himself of a life of happily ever after, without a worry or care in the world. And then the rug is pulled out from under Mr. Fool. That very night, as he stretches out in his new Lazy Boy recliner with his glass of bourbon, flipping the channels on his new LED HD TV, poof, his life is over. And all that stuff he accumulated, well, what's going to happen to that? You can't take it with you when you go. You know the old saying that says that whoever dies with the most toys wins? In reality, whoever dies with the most toys just leaves a big mess for someone else to clean up. Well, the moral of this particular story isn't about just ditching all your stuff and living in poverty, although there are passages in the Bible that encourage us to do that. This story is really more about the investments we make during our life, and not just the investments that fill our bank accounts and safe deposit boxes, but the investments we make with our lives that kind of pad the safe deposit box in which we keep our hearts and our souls. If you look at the parable, you'll see that Mr. Rich Fool is all about himself. Look at the language there in the text. What should I do? I have no place to store my crops. I will do this. I will tear down the barns. I will store my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods now. I mean, the story is all about me and my and mine. Mr. Fool feels no responsibility for anybody else out there in the world. Never once does it cross his mind that maybe he could give some of that extra stuff away to those who have less than he does. Oh, Rich Fool shuts everyone and everything out of his thoughts and plans, and even God, even all the people he could be helping. He shuts out everyone except for himself. And Jesus is saying, there's a better way to live your life. We learned about that, and we heard a little bit about it last Sunday and this morning when we had 43 of our high school youth and adults who took a mission trip to Mississippi. We spent a week there in D'Iberville, where even 2 years later, you wouldn't believe the devastation that still is left in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. Whole towns, neighborhoods where there are still no houses. It's just shocking to see that loss. Well, during the week that we were there, as one of our young folks told us, we had devotions at night, and we heard a Bible verse that seemed especially relevant to our reason for being there in D'Iberville, Mississippi, when we could have been out at the beach or taking a vacation somewhere. But the verse is actually found just a few verses past the story of Mr. Richard Fool in Luke, and the verse reads, "From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required." And that really struck home with our group. Now, granted, some of us who were there on the trip are better off financially than others, but we were all better off than the people that we serve down there. At least we all have a roof over our heads and dry walls and floors. There are still thousands and thousands of folks in the South who are living in tents and trailers, and we saw many of them parked in those tents and trailers next to just a concrete slab of emptiness where their homes once stood. You know, none of us had to look around too far to find people who are a lot worse off than we are. For everyone to whom much has given, much will be required. You would be so proud of our high school kids, and you should be proud of them because they got it. They got what that Bible verse means. They know they have a lot for which to be thankful, and they wanted to do good for the people who are suffering in the wake of those hurricanes. You know, in fact, there were times when we all got frustrated because we wanted to be helping more, giving more, doing more with that short week that we had in D'Iberville, Mississippi. Our kids worked really hard, and the adults as well. We put in very long days in the sun with little sleep and simple accommodations. And I'm so impressed with each and every person that went on that mission trip. I'm so proud of every one of them. But we learned from the people in D'Iberville. It wasn't just us that received that week. We received in return. Because the people in D'Iberville took that Bible verse one step further. I mean, this is a little town where nearly everyone in the whole town has faced tremendous loss. But it is such a remarkable town because those who lost everything are looking beyond their loss and doing their best to reach out and help someone else in that community. There was a group of us who painted. We were painting a home for a family who had lost everything. They lost their whole business. They lost their home, everything. And Wendy, the woman that we spoke with, told us how much they had lost and how her mother, who lived down the street, had lost her home, and her brother had lost his home, and her nephew and her neighbors, nearly everyone she knew, had lost their homes. But the house we were working on for Wendy wasn't for Wendy and her husband to live in. They were building this home to rent at low cost to other families in the area who couldn't afford otherwise to have a home. She explained how the cost of living has skyrocketed, has more than doubled in the last 2 years since the hurricane came, and the cost of rent and mortgages has doubled in price, but family incomes have dissolved or ceased to keep up with increasing expenses. So Wendy and her family are building homes to rent for no gain of their own, just so other people will have a place to live. And Wendy bought us all lunch one day, and as we sat there on her little porch drenched with sweat and paint and dirt, she told us stories of her family and friends, and she gave us a couple copies of this book that her daughter had put together that are the stories of the people there in D'Iberville, and they're not edited. These are just the words from these people's mouths collected in this book, and she gave us a couple copies, so we're going to put one of these in the church library. How Hurricane Katrina rocked our world. These are real life stories from real people, some of whom we met. And as we talked to Wendy and ate our sandwiches, we commented on how shocking it was to us, how awful to see so much devastation suffered by so many people. And Wendy looked at us and she said, she and the people of that town, a ruin of a town, she said, well, we feel blessed. She had to explain, you feel blessed? She said, well, we live in a community where everybody looks out for everyone else. She said, we've all lost something, and some of us have lost everything, but it's just made us pull together even more. She told us that that was the difference between D'Iberville and some of the other places, even New Orleans. She said, here we are all doing what we can to make things easier for everyone else. And she said, we all feel so grateful to live in a community where we're all working together and we all feel the same way. I mean, wow. It's possible to lose everything you've ever owned and still be grateful and still be thinking about how you can help the next person. It sounds to me like what Jesus was trying to say to the man who came to him grumbling about his inheritance. You want to talk about investments, Jesus said? Let me tell you about investments. Take care, he said. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in abundance of possessions. You can't take it with you when you go. But even more importantly, the message of the story to that man who came to Jesus and to all of us is that you can have a happier life if you do some good with what you have, and even with what you don't have. Accumulate a few good deeds. Your life will be richer if you do. Maybe you are one of those lucky people who has really good health. Well, that's great. Now get out there and donate your blood at the local blood bank. Every drop counts, literally, and they are crying out for people to donate blood. Maybe you are rich with friends. That is no small gift. There are people who are waiting to be a friend or have someone be a friend to them. So if you are rich with friends, then reach out to someone who is waiting for you. Do you have enough food on your table every night? I know that we do, more than we need. And you know, we have a food pantry right here at Wildwood Presbyterian Church that we are just waiting to fill up so we can empty it, so we can fill it, so we can empty it. There are many ways that we can accumulate what really matters in life. A man who came to Jesus asking for help in dividing his inheritance got a whole lot more than he bargained for. He got a chance to rebuild his life. You know, I don't really think Tiger Woods needs our help, but there's a whole wide world out there just waiting to see what we can do. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are all blessed with so much, but we need to also be blessed just for life itself. And we are so grateful that we have opportunities to invest in other people's lives, maybe to make a difference in the world or some small piece of it. But the great reward that we don't even seek is to know and to discover that when we invest in other people and accumulate the good deeds, that we are richer than we could ever imagine. Bless us, O Lord, that we might be a blessing in your world. For we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, and let all God's people say, Amen.